You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. You'll find it just before the book of St. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 6. And what Malachi is talking about is the day of the Lord. It's coming. And it's going to come gladly for those who fear His name. And for those who don't, it's coming with terrible consequence. Now, we Christians like things sweet and light. We don't like to hear the hard part of what God might have to say to us. But let's listen to what God says to the good and to the bad. And you can judge for yourself which category you fall in. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule in faith and practice. Therefore, God's word is certain. Hear what it says through the prophet Malachi. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. When you trample down the wicked, there will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I do these things, said the Lord Almighty, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So I will send you, the people, Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Else I will come back and strike the land with a curse. Our meditation raises the question, are you ready for Christmas? Our text is from verse 3. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, from this prophet of old, whose prophecy came true, so may we hear the truth and respond that truth might set us free. In Christ's name, amen. The Christian year is divided into two parts. The first part of the Christian year begins with today. And it has the general emphasis of God speaking to man through revelation. The second part of the Christian year has a general theme of man responding to God through commitment. Now, the first part of the church year where God speaks through revelation has to do with the life of Christ. It begins with Advent Sunday, which is today, and it is a season of expectation in which we look forward to the coming of our Savior. Next comes Christmastide, where we celebrate the birth of the Savior. Next comes a season of Epiphany, which always begins on February the 5th. Some of our Christian dates begin on certain days of the year. For example, Christmas is always on the 25th of December. Epiphany is always on the 5th of January. But then the lunar calendar determines such things as Easter. So we follow both in setting out the Christian year. Incidentally, from the 12th of December, Christmas, until January the 5th is 12 days. And that's where we get the 12 days of Christmas we sing about in the song such as A Partridge in a Pear Tree. Incidentally, Epiphany, which means manifestation or showing forth, and hence the revelation of Jesus to the world, has to do with the life and ministry of our Savior. After Epiphany comes Lent. So you have Advent, Christmastide, Epiphany, and now Lent. Lent is always 40 days before Christmas, not counting Sundays. And it always ends on what day? When? On Wednesday. And it's Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is a season of the beginning of Lent, a time of repentance and humility. Now, the French word Mardi Gras is the time of living wildly before one gets down to the business of repentance and humility, and ends on Fat Tuesday. As a matter of fact, I've been told that Mardi Gras is the French word for Fat Tuesday. It's a time of merrymaking and carnival, such as we have each year in New Orleans. Historically, in Europe, they celebrated Shrovetide, which consisted of the 3 days before Ash Wednesday. Shrove Sunday, Shrove Tuesday, Shrove Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, or Fat Tuesday. And I suppose Fat Tuesday gets its name from the fact that people pigged out before the time of Lent, when it is then customary to begin to fast. Anyway, I never quite understood why people would go through Shrovetide, in which they participate in all kinds of wild activities, and then on Ash Wednesday go to confession and begin the season of repentance. I suppose they wanted to be sure they had plenty to repent of. Now, straight a bit from my subject, I've been saying that the first half of the Christian year deals with God's revelation to man and commences with Advent, when we look forward to the coming of Christ, to Christmastide, when we celebrate His birth, to Epiphany, when we celebrate His revelation to the world, to Lent, a time of repentance as we anticipate His death. Now, Lent comes to an end with Holy Week. Holy Week begins on Palm Sunday with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and each day of Holy Week has a special significance. For example, Maundy Thursday, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Good Friday, which is a corruption of God's Friday, is the day of His death. And Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday morning, our Savior is dead in the tomb. Then on Sunday morning, we celebrate Easter, His resurrection, which initiates the season of Eastertide. Now, as Lent is 40 days before Easter, a time of repentance looking forward to His death, Eastertide is 40 days after Easter, not counting Sundays, which represents the 40 days that Jesus lived with His disciples after His resurrection. Now, it always ends on a Thursday, which is called Ascension Thursday, and the Sunday nearest that is called Ascension Sunday. And the first Sunday after Ascension Sunday is called Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the Christian church as we know it. And you'll remember Peter got up and preached that incredible sermon, and 3,000 people joined the church the first day. That brings an end to the first half of the Christian year. That is God's revelation to man. After Pentecost comes Trinity Sunday, and begins the last half of the Christian year, which has the emphasis of man responding to God's revelation. And on Trinity Sunday, the color is green, and we'll be wearing green starting on that particular Sunday, and we'll wear it until the first Sunday in Advent. Now, I've taken this time to talk about the Christian year so we can understand just how unique and special the season of Advent is. Advent is the only time in the Christian year when Jesus is not present. He is only a hope. He is only a dream. Before Jesus came, people were not sure exactly what the Messiah would be like. Now, it's true that God had given us a picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament. But the people who put it together didn't always put it together correctly. And what they really wanted was a military leader who would rally the people of Israel and lead a great rebellion against Rome, throw off the hated yoke of oppression, and free God's people once more. Now that's the kind of Messiah they wanted. But that was not exactly what God wanted. Now let me put the question to you this morning. What kind of a Savior would you prefer? If you could project yourself back in time into what today we call the Holy Land, what kind of a Savior would you prefer? If you were poor and despised by a hated conqueror, if he had his foot, figuratively speaking, on your neck, what kind of a Savior would you want? But even today, living as we do in a relatively modern, affluent lifestyle. Here in America, 1991, what kind of Savior would suit us best? Would we want somebody to take a lot of responsibility off of us? I know I would. Would your Savior do something about the economic mess of the world? Would the Savior you long for do something about the economic mess? What would he do about disintegrating racial relationships? What would he do about the growing sexual revolution and the AIDS problem? What would he do about crack cocaine and cars speeding by shooting people? You see, there are a lot of problems in our world today. And what kind of a Savior would you like who would deal with all of those problems? But the fact is, God is not going to assume responsibility for our problem. Right now, I happen to be reading in the book of Luke, in my daily Bible reading. And when the Jews bring Jesus before Pilate, one of the claims they make against him is that he claims to be a king. And Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world." "Well, I find no fault in this man," says Pilate. But of course, the Jews wanted him killed. He wasn't the kind of a Savior they wanted. The fact is, we want a worldly Savior. We want someone to do something about the mess we're in. But here's the problem. God wants us to do something about the mess in us. Shall I say it again? We want God to do something about the mess in the world. God wants us to do something about the mess in us. In our scripture reading for this morning, the Bible says, "But for you who revere my name," do you revere the name of God? When Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they had an awe, a reverence for the name of God. As a matter of fact, the Jews, when they wrote, did not use vowel pointings. They still don't. The vowel pointings are understood. But there were no vowel pointings on the number one name of God. And you can imagine what happened. What happened was they forgot how to pronounce it. Years, centuries later, an American scholar, the Jews used secondary names for God, and he took the vowel pointings of one of these secondary names of God and put it with those Hebrew consonants and produced the name Jehovah. How many of you know that Jehovah is a made-up name? It's not in the Hebrew. Jehovah is not in the Bible. It's a made-up name. We now know that the name of God was probably Yahweh or Yahweh. But the point is, God's name was so fearsome, so awesome, so sacred. The Jews had a great reverence even for the name of God. Now, that isn't true anymore. You can turn on a television set, and in the first 15 minutes, you'll hear the name of Jesus used as a swear word. You know, lately I've been reading the book Scarlet, the sequel to Gone with the Wind. If you haven't read it, get it. It's great. Anyway, you remember when Gone with the Wind was produced, and Rhett Butler leaves, and he says, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." And that shocked the whole world that he said damn. Well, that's the smallest of the cuss words we hear today. Now we hear God's name taken in vain in almost any program. And we don't even think anything about it. But our scripture for this morning says that Jesus is coming again. And it says, for those who revere His name, who have a sense of awe before the presence of God. I said, suppose it'd be like you or me being introduced to the president or the king of queen of England or whatever. There'd be a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. But our scripture for this morning says Jesus is coming again. It says, for those who revere His name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. But then it talks about what's going to happen to the wicked, to those who do not revere, who do not even fear the name of the Lord. It says the wicked will be trampled down. There'll be ashes under the feet of the righteous. So I want to ask you, are you ready for the coming of Jesus in your life? Are you ready for Christmas? For example, are you ready for Jesus to come into your professional life? If Jesus sat down beside you each day as you work, is there anything that you would need to change? You see, that's exactly the problem that Zacchaeus faced when Jesus came into his life. Some changes had to be made about his business life. He had to stop cheating. He had to pay back the people he had stolen from. He had to give a part of his goods to the poor. So whether you work at home or whether you work at an office, what changes would you need to make if Jesus stood beside you? Now you think about that for a minute. Would you have to make any changes? What about your home life? Are you ready for Jesus to come into our homes and see how we live? Would you need to change anything in how you relate to your mate? Would you have to change the way you speak to your children? Are there things you do as a family that you need to stop doing and say, hey, kids, let's put this in the closet until Jesus leaves? And you young people, would Jesus be pleased with how you respond to the commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother? And what about your friends? Are your friends the kind of people we would introduce to Jesus? And the things you do with your friends, would you say to Jesus, look, Jesus, my friends and I are going to do so and so. We want you to come along. Would you be comfortable with that? Or let me put it the other way. If you introduce Jesus to your friends, how would they respond? I remember, it sticks in my mind, this threesome out at Algonquin were having lunch. A twosome, really. They were going to have a foursome. And the other guy showed up and had a preacher with him. And one of the guys turned to him and said, you mean you're inviting this damn preacher to play golf with us? And I thought, wow, what kind of golf game is that going to be? What about your financial life? Would you be willing to sit down with Jesus and go over your check stubs with him so that he would see how you've used your financial responsibilities? Would you be embarrassed for him to discover that your club bill and your bar bill was larger than your contribution to the church? You know, I think it would be shocking to Jesus to find out that we Americans spend more on pet food than we do on the needy. But that's silly. Of course he knows it. Wasn't that the problem the rich young ruler had? He wanted all the benefits of religion. He wanted the sort of spiritual maturity he felt Jesus would give him, yet he was not ready for Jesus to come into his financial life. What about your spiritual life? Are you ready to have Jesus come into your spiritual life and look around? Would you be pleased to show Jesus, look, here's how much time I spend in prayer. Look, here's how much time I spend in Bible reading. Look over here how much time I spend in church or in church-related activities. Here's how much time I'm spending serving the needy in some way, showing compassion for the lonely. Are you ready for Jesus to come into that area of your life? You know, sin's a funny thing. Just because everybody else does it, after a while, we begin to think, well, it's okay. Everybody else does it. Maybe you read about the two boys down in Lake Worth, Florida. They read somewhere that eating garlic would cleanse the blood and lower the blood pressure. So that night, they ate half a garlic head each. For breakfast, the next morning, they decided to eat three or four more heads of garlic apiece. When teachers and other students complained about the smell, they protested that the odor couldn't be that bad. After all, one of them pointed out, we were blowing in each other's faces and we couldn't smell any garlic. And that's the way it is with sin. Sin has a funny way of multiplying. A lady called up the police and she said she had a problem. She said, what's the problem? I got a skunk in my basement. Well, look, put a trail of crumbs outside and the skunk will eat the bread and get outside and you shut the door. So the lady called back a little bit later. She says, now I've got two skunks in the garage. Sin multiplies. So on the first Sunday in Advent, let me ask you, are you ready for Christmas? I don't mean, are your ornaments out or are your presents brought? I mean, are you ready for Jesus really and truly to be born into your life? About a year ago, there was a story in the paper about a five-year-old boy who was accidentally left behind when his family took a rest stop in Nashville, Tennessee. Tyler Payne got out of the family station wagon to use the restroom. And then he couldn't get out because the door had become stuck. Meanwhile, his family headed home for Texas without realizing Tyler was missing. 2 hours later, they stopped at Wendy's for lunch, and a head count showed somebody was missing, and it was Tyler. Meanwhile, 2 hours back in Nashville, a lady had heard Terry screaming and opened the bathroom door for him to get out. When the family was finally reunited, and when the family station wagon drove up at the station, Tyler's sobs finally turned into smiles, and he showed them the teddy bear and the coloring book and the candy they'd given him as he waited for his parents to return. The lady named Mary Brown, who worked at the service station and who had comforted Tyler, said to him, "I told you your parents would come back. They love you." Well, listen, God loves you. He is coming back. It's Advent. Are you ready for His coming? Are you ready for Christmas? Let us pray. Father, teach us to prepare our hearts to receive the Savior, to honor and fear your name, that we might know salvation. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.